Lord. All right, we have a couple of things we want to do, but we'll turn to Romans chapter number 12 tonight, and I need you guys to hand out two different things, but let's go first. Don't hand that out first. Take them out, and then get the underneath of there is this good news from afar. All right, and so many of you college students, all you guys on the first two rows, take some of that. Some of you go to the balcony and then spread out to a different section and help folks get those. All right, and then after we get done handing the good news from afar out, then you can take the other papers and start handing them out behind it. All right, once you get this, this is just the flyer that we've done the last few years, kind of a newsletter, a little letter from me and to all our listeners there, and then the packages. All right, so there's not much to explain here other than we're going to have some packages. Now, there's been 9 packages in the past, and we'll have a 10th package this year. Because we're starting in February, and we've been preaching a lot on love, we're going to do a couples package. You say, what is a couples package? Well, we coupled everything that we had from all the packages and put them in the package because we have a ladies' package, and before we didn't have a ladies' package. We'd always put like an apron or something in, and you got to choose it, and we put it all together. So this year, we took the ladies' package and put it in, but we're going to do something special with it. And that's the one thing I want to talk. I'll let you look at all the other things that are inside the package here. But the last package there, it's going to be above that giving level that we give at the Patriots package. This is called the Patriot Couples Package. And so everything that's in the ladies package, everything that's in the Patriot package and all the other stuff. So pretty much you get everything. All right. And so what we're going to do is we have about 20 of these. And so we're going to section them out into about 7 a day. All right, and so we're going to have about 7 over the 3 days, and they're only going to be available during the matching hours. So whenever we have somebody that gives us a matching hour, and we're in the midst of that, and someone gives to match whatever we're trying to meet, then that package will be available to them, and it's got a lot of good stuff in there. So it's not any certain amount, but if somebody says, you know, it's $1,200, I want you to match, or, you know, $1,500, whatever it is that goes on during the thing. And again, so I won't go through the whole spiel because you'll hear us for the next 3 days. You don't have to give it right now. You can give it over the whole next year. And I mean, you know, so, and I don't know. So Brother Doug, can you do the radio number now? 863-4-9583, amen. You may want to write that down right near the package that you want. You know, that's something we probably should put on this paper. The phone number, right? You know? So, notes for next year. It's on here? Well, see, they already had it. See, they already knew on the front page. Amen. There it is, right up in the bold. Not super bold, but it's in a box. And it's even current. All right. So, you have this. We want you to be able to have it. Not a whole lot there. I just wanted to mention the one package that's a little bit different this year. A lot of good things. Some things that we had from last year that were in some of the upper packages, we had those and we moved them down to a lower package so that if you weren't able to give at that level and you really wanted that last year, we moved it down to an area where you could get that item. And so tried to do some things like that. And then some of you, we did that pre-sale t-shirt last year. And some of you bought it, and some of you thought that I would bring it out and give it away and win the packages, but I didn't do it, did I? And so we held it till this year to give it to the package because we had it as a pre-sale, and I just was determined we weren't going to turn it loose. And so we have those in there, and so those are that God Guns and Gospel 90.3 t-shirts that you can have at, all right? So, all right, so once the guys, everybody got one, now they're handing out the Bible study. So if you would, go ahead and put that away. You don't have to fold it up too much because I know you're going to be looking at this intently. There is one thing, the family package this year, one of the things I wanted everybody to have, there's a Bluetooth speaker. You can take that to work with you. It's a rechargeable Bluetooth speaker. It's a really good one that we got. And so if you're working outside and you want to, you know, you're on your phone app, this thing will link to your phone if you're technologically able to link it to your phone. Amen. But when I'm playing gospel music, my phone speakers are not loud enough for me to get it the way I want it. So I'd like to have that external speaker to get it up there. When it's good gospel music, you want to have it a little bit louder. Amen. And we don't have to play it at the decimals. Everybody else tries to force their music on us at the stoplights, you know. but you at least need to hear it. You know, it's something. It's just something about good gospel music, because when it's good truth in the music, you want to listen to the words. There's a lot of other music, they only thump, 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 and they don't really care about what the words say. They're just trying to listen to the beat. But good gospel music has good meaning in the words as well. So, all right, we're in chapter number 12 of the book of Romans, and I know many of you said, we've been over this, preacher. Why? I felt like we've been so, you know, I feel like the guest speaker in the book of Romans tonight, because I've been out the last couple of weeks here, and so we're going to just want to kind of remind you some things where we are in the book. So I'm not going to go all the way back, but go with me to Romans chapter number 3. I want to read a couple of verses, because as we go forward, there's so many good things. If you're not thinking about it this way, this letter has continuity. It's reasoning together towards a whole. And one of the great things that is in the book of Romans that constantly Paul is pushing is righteousness. He's trying to argue how we get righteousness and explain that to us, that it's not by our, it's not our righteousness, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But in chapter 3, he's going to put this, and so it's a common theme throughout the book. And in Romans chapter number 3, if you look at it with me tonight, and then verse number 20, he's going to say some things here that are familiar, but I just want you to hear them again as we go forward. He says, therefore, and that therefore means that things that came before this mean something, right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets are watching and looking and seeing the righteousness of God. And look in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It tells us how we get it. We got it through Jesus Christ. And he says, unto and upon all them that who? Believe, all right? Not of works, but if you believe in the Lord Jesus, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So much of what comes later, the early part of the chapter, he doesn't try to discern there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Simplicity, in the first time we see it again in chapter 3, he just says that the righteousness of God comes by Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, and there's no difference. He doesn't say the Jew and the Greek. He says the common denominator for Jew, Greek, Gentile, whoever it is sin. All of us are under sin and needed a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now go with me to chapter 12. So with that understanding and everything he's been pushing all the way up till chapter 12 is about God's righteousness. All right, so it's going to be the righteousness of God. And he's been arguing about the Jew and how their blindness in part. And we've been through all those different chapters, and now we come to chapter 12. And still, this is the righteousness of God working inside of our lives. Now, I want you to see this, and I didn't put this in here, but I think it should be, I don't know if you want to write it at the top, but it again, is this is the righteousness of God. All right, see that? Righteousness applied. So if you want to write that, and we're going to put all these ends. So you see all those ends? We've been over this scripture, but I want to kind of hit the ground running. So we're not going to go back and do a lot of preaching, but just putting it in. So you kind of, I think sometimes when we put some things and we apply them in our lives, all right? Verses 1 and 2 are famous with us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Put in that blank in ourselves, the righteousness of God applied to ourselves. How does the righteousness of God in my life change things? Well, he's beseeching us because of the mercies of God, the righteousness of God applied to my life. I have the opportunity to serve God. I can look what he says. I can present my body a living sacrifice. Because Jesus died and was sacrificed for me, I can apply his sacrifice in righteousness by the righteousness of God in my life, and I can be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Look at all the things that he says here. And it's my reasonable service, and reminds us of that. In verses 3 through 8, we don't have time to read all the verses to remind you, but again, that was in the church. righteousness applied. We apply it to ourselves, and now we apply it in the church. Verses 3 through 8. Again, he says, for I say in verse 3, I'm not going to read them all, but I want to read this first, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. The righteousness of God applied in the church helps us to realize that we're a part of a body. And no matter what part of the body we are, we're not to think more highly of ourselves. Even if we are the head or we're the hair on top of the head, just because we make the tippy top of the mountain don't mean that it's any more important than the bottom of the mountain. It's all the same body. It's functioning together for the glory of God. And none of us would be in the body if it wasn't for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that came by faith. All I'd ever did was sin to be a sinner, and I just believed in a Savior, and He saved me. All right? So that's where we got to help ourselves and remember that in the church, that's righteousness applied. Now, in society. Now, all the rest of the verses in this chapter is, again, the church operates in a sinful world. In a society that does not operate the way that God tells us to operate. But God tells us how to operate in a righteous fashion in the society we live in. And if we're not careful, we'll operate just like the society operates, and we won't show everyone else the righteousness of God is being applied in my life. I'll just act like the rest of the sinners out there. Instead of acting like a saved sinner that has a book that tells me how to live, how to act, how to work, how to do it. He tells us all this. Look at it in general in verse number 9. I mean, if you didn't have any of the rest of the book and you had just this, right? Look in general. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Simple, but guess what it leaves for a lot of us? A bunch of gray areas. That's not that evil. That's pretty good. Right? And what is it going to leave? It's going to leave it up to every man. So he goes into depth. He gives us a general statement of how to apply the righteousness of God in society, stay away from evil, and get after good. Right? Hate this evil, love the good, and stay with it. Then he goes right into verse number 10, and he talks about us in person, in our personal lives. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Do you know that you really got to get in person with people to really love them? You can say you love people, but that's like saying, I love people. Okay? How can you say you love people if you ain't been with them people? Right? We got to focus on this, that in person, that I'm going to be kindly affectioned. Now, I don't know about you, but even in this time period, I'm just trying to remind you, not trying to get lovey-dovey, the Bible is this way. The Bible marks, and I've said it often, that how we are seen by the world and what differs our society of the church or the church house differs from society because we love each other. Out there is dog-eat-dog. Jesus truly named the Gentiles dogs because that's how they act. And they will eat each other if you give them a chance. So why does the church house act like that? So why are we trying to bite and grab and scratch and gnaw? We ought to be kindly affectionate. The nature of the Christian through righteousness ought to adapt the love of Christ in our life, and we ought to love the brethren. And listen, sometimes all the brethren aren't lovely. So what does it take? I have to be kindly affectioned towards others. That means I've determined to love you even if you're not lovable. I've determined that I'm going to have love for you no matter what. Does it mean that we never encourage our brother? Does it mean we never correct our brother or talk to somebody? No. If you had a hand and it was bleeding, what are you going to do? You're going to put a Band-Aid on it. Right? Then you want to put, after you get home, you're going to wash it. Put some triple bionic ointment in there. You're going to show care and love to the part of the body that's hurting. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, you deal with that stuff, right? You deal with it. You don't just let it go in love. That's the problem that we live in today. Everybody We think it's love and let them live. That's not what the Bible teaches. It tells us to be kindly affection towards them, one for another, but it doesn't say just let them go. It puts caveats on it. It puts levels and layers in how I'm supposed to go. Again, the Bible says I'm supposed to go to the brother. I'm supposed to tell them what the issue is between me and them. How, again, what's a good marriage do? They communicate. Otherwise, they don't have a good marriage because they don't know what the problem is. Keep bumping heads, but neither one of us ever duck. Okay? You know, when the guy comes in and has a big shiner, and he always says, she said, shut up, and I thought she said, stand up. And so look at what I got. No, I'm just saying, I mean, sometimes what happens is a problem with communication. And a lot of times, even in the church, a lack of communication, again, shows a lack of love. Because if we love the person, we go to them. If we love the person, we're going to try to restore and help and make everything better. Not, again, sometimes people think that they think that worldly mentality that we ought to just let everything go. Let everything go. And things don't run in order when you let them go. In your own home, if you love your child, you reprove them, you spank them, you correct them, and you get them back in line. That is what you do in your own home. Now, with your brothers and sisters, you're not the authority. God's the authority. So you have to go to them in love. You care for them. You show them this is what's happening between us, and I'd love for it to be a better situation. And you try to handle that situation, but in person. And again, I can't preach this enough because I really think this. How am I supposed to be affectionately loving my brother that I honor them above myself? This is one of the greatest problems that we have in the church today, is that we don't humble ourselves and put their shoes on and say, I honor you above myself. I take the back seat and I let you drive. When we go to the car, who's getting in the front seat? Shotgun, right? The kindly affectionate person in honor says no. Don't matter what position they hold, they let the other person have the front seat. They let the other person have the wheel if they want it, unless they're a crazy driver. We can go through the process of the thing, but really kindly affectionate towards someone else is always going to take honor for them, preferring another, all right? It shows humbleness in our part and true love because we humbled ourselves to the place where we went to them. Now, I'm going to move on. He says in business, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We went over that, talked about it in depth, but again, in righteousness, this is how we show our co-workers in society that we're a Christian. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's more blanks here. In highs and lows, instant in prayer. Do you know we're supposed to pray continually? We're supposed to be instant in prayer. We took a long time to go through that instant. Remember, like instant coffee, just add water, right? It's horrible, right? But it's better than no coffee. Barely. But again, what happens? We get to be coffee snobs. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We're used to something that sometimes if we really want something, we ask God for it. Why do we turn our nose up when he answers us? Sometimes he answers us with a person that maybe ain't finished off yet in the Christian life and needs to come on along with us. We're rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Just let me remind you, you're not getting through this life without a little bit of tribulation. Not as a Christian. Just because you accepted Christ don't mean everything's going to go smoothly. So we rejoice in hope that we have the Savior coming for us. And while we go through tribulation, we take it patiently. All right, and we go on, and he says, and then in the midst of all that, whether we're rejoicing, whether we're patient, we're instant in prayer, constantly asking for God to move and act in our lives because that shows righteousness. And again, verse 13, in giving, I think this is an area that we spent some time, but I want to, again, we gave this more to the giving side, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and you can write this in if you want. I just feel like we need to just take a minute for this, because again, I think we covered this, but we covered more giving than we did the hospitality side of this. And so I really believe in the church today, one of the things, we use the term hospitality, and you know how it is. I've read other preachers, and when they write about this, they talk about the South and how the South used to be, okay? If you went to somebody's house, the first thing they would offer you is caffeine. You want some coffee, right? And then after they got the caffeine, they give you some sugar, right? It's sweet tea or cake or something, cookies, they're going to give you something and sweeten you up, right? And then the next thing they'd offer you is nicotine. They'd say, you want to smoke before you got out of there? That's the South, man, right? Now, again, we're talking about a worldly society. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about the world. And in the South, they wanted to take it. Now, none of those things were necessarily good for you, but that's what they had, and they wanted to give that to you, and they were trying to offer. That's hospitality, right? But again, for hospitality in Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible's going to lay a foundation for us. I'm trying to get both verses here so I don't take so much time. But in Hebrews 13:2, the Bible says here, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, you may blow that by, but look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And so sometimes we're more apt to take the stranger in off the street thinking that's going to be an angel. But I'm going to tell you right now, an angel's never going to present himself as some worldly, no good bum that's going to show up at your house. He's going to show himself at your house as a brother in Christ in need, maybe at the bottom, maybe having to have some help. And again, how are you going to treat that person unaware? You know, I mean, when I was going through this, I just want to say one of the men that was one of the first persons in my life, outside my preacher, but was a good man in the church, that really I knew that he was a man of God. He was full of the Spirit, one of the deacons of our church. That man, I'm telling you, he is best known in our town. And everybody, when you say his name, he'd say he would give you the shirt off of his back if you needed it. And that was how he was known. He was a witness of Jesus Christ. He was a great businessman. We could go through all the things that he was, but the way he is known in my hometown is he's a man that would give you the shirt off his back. If anybody was going to be defrauded, even in business, he would be defrauded. He's the one that would take the loss to make sure that he showed, if he gave you his word on something, even if he lost, he was going to come through with what he said. And even if he thought it was, if he had to, you know, when it came down to the cents and red cents on it, he always went to the good with somebody else and himself. He defrauded himself. And I'm just going to be honest with you folks. A lot of the people that I knew worked with him and would give that testimony, he knew they were brothers in Christ. They were saved people that worked with him. And he was never going to defraud them. If he told them something, he was going to come through with just what he told them. And then some, even if he had to go to the bank and borrow it to make sure it happened, there was none of this, you can't get blood out of a turnip. If he promised it, he came through with it. And I think sometimes for ourselves, hospitality is not going that far. But again, entertaining angels unaware isn't somebody that knocks your door at night walking on by. It's somebody that you take home from church sometimes, or somebody that you knew from church that called you and you had no idea that they were an angel that got again. Now you say, well, I don't believe that happens. Well, if the Bible says that it happens, then it happens. There are people that need you, call on you, and need hospitality. And again, I'm just saying, there are crowns for folks. Hospitality is not just here, but look at 1 Peter chapter number 4:9. Talking about the brethren. This isn't the world. This is what we have a problem with. We think we ought to give hospitality to the world. This isn't giving a cup of cold water to somebody outside the church. This is somebody in the church who needs your help. All right? And he says, use hospitality in verse number 9, chapter 4, 1 Peter, chapter number 4, verse number 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know what that means? When somebody uses you, don't take a grudge against them. When you offer to help and they take you up on it and they go farther than you ever thought they could, the Bible tells us not to hold a grudge about it. They go beyond what you think is reasonable. The Bible says don't use hospitality. Look, it says use hospitality one to another. But what are we supposed to leave out of it? Without grudging. even if for us, look at verse 8. A lot of times we leave love out of hospitality. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And it goes right in. It's the same thought. Use hospitality one to another. Sometimes I think when we'll say, call me if you need something, but we don't mean it. Call me if you need me, but we really don't mean it. Do you know, look, I'm trying to be as good as I can. Go to Titus. For you young preacher boys, you need to see this. You know, we're training preacher boys in this place, so we need to show them a verse too, right? Look at verse 7 and verse 8. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That means I only do things if I get paid, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Does it say that the preacher ought to love every guy in the world? Or who should he hang out with? A lover of good men. All right. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to be by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For all of us, even in the preacher, don't think this is just anybody in the body. It takes everybody in the body of the church of Jesus Christ ought to be given to hospitality. And its chief servant, its pastor, ought to be a lover of hospitality. He ought to be someone who spends himself for the church, ready to be called at any time. Again, that's what the Bible says, all right? I want you to turn on with me, all right? Go back to Romans, verse 14, and persecution, chapter 12 and verse 14. Scripture is bless them that persecute you, right? Bless and curse not. How do we feel about people who persecute us, that get after us? How do we treat them in society? We ought to bless them instead of curse them. In persecution, it tells us how we ought to apply the righteousness of God. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. All right? I put in compassion. You know, you need to be compassionate. Sometimes when we're having a bad day, somebody else just had a good one. And instead of bringing them down, the Bible teaches us in righteousness applied to the Christian life, we ought to tuck our problem away for a little while and rejoice with the brother that's rejoicing. And with the person that's weeping, tuck my problem aside and weep with the ones that are weeping. It tells us again, if you don't think for me, this I see this all as hospitality. Even though I'm not serving them a plate of food, and that's how we think of hospitality, but hospitality really is the gifts of the church. We've been over this recently, is all of us have different gifts. And the way we serve the church is by spending ourselves in the gifts. And again, sometimes when we offer and we get used, why is it that we grudge? We offered. We were able to be a blessing and be hospitable to someone and help them instead of complain about, God used me. Amen. And we complain about it. Look on what he says here. He keeps going down. And so again, in mind. Now, this is one of the things. Now, in mind, sometimes we think of this as the mind of Christ, but that's not what he's saying. Be of the same mind one toward another. This is in the church, out in society. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I wrote down beside my blank, don't play favorites. In the body of Christ, there are some people who are better off than other people. Don't just make friends with the rich people. Don't just make friends with the people that can do something for you. Make friends with people that you can do something for them. Be a friend to every brother and sister in the church. If we're not careful, we'll get to a place where we'll play favorites. We treat certain people a different way because they can do things for us. And then we'll treat other people who can't do anything for us a different way. Or we don't even give them the time of day. That's wrong. We ought to be in the same mind as a church. And listen, if you don't think that that's a display of Christ, if anything, the Lord Jesus would dodge the Pharisee, the spiritual man, and he would go to the sinful rich man, or he would go to the sinful poor man. You know, he went with both. He went and ate. He went and ate with the rich man at his table. Remember, we just preached Zacchaeus. He sat down with him, but he's not the only one. He went down to Mary and Martha's house too. And they probably just barely had anything to scrape together down at that place. They were common people that just were scraping by. Jesus, listen, Jesus, if you wouldn't have hung out with Jesus if you only hung out with rich people. He didn't have a house for you to go to. Every time he had to pay his taxes, he was scrounging up and trying to get it out of a fish's mouth. So you wouldn't even have made friends with him. Hey, folks, we got to be careful. If we're not careful, we got to condescend. Now, you say, what does that mean? That means even if I'm on another level, I'm the one that's required to come down. They don't have to make, when you get up here with the big dogs, we all can talk. No. It says, big dog, get down on your hands and knees and get down there with the man of low estate. You say, what am I going to do down there? Talk about what you used to do when you were there. Amen. With the economy like we got right now, you better make friends with everybody because you don't know where everybody's going to be for long. Amen. You'll be wanting to know the guy with a chicken. Amen. Try to eat your gold when everything goes away. Amen. Amen. Everybody be chasing the chickens in my backyard. They'll say, look at that rich guy. Amen. 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 I'll be filling the fishing pool out there. It'll be a fishing pool. I'll have catfish in that bad boy. Amen. Amen. We live in a day and age where we think that that's crazy talk. Yeah, you know, but there's some people in here can go back far enough. They've watched the stock market fall. You know, sometimes we think we're too big to fall. And we think we're too big to fall, and then we're giving money to countries that don't really need our money. And we're big enough that, you know, when you get to the place, you know, where you got so much debt that you can't make it back in a year as a country. You know, you say, well, if we took everybody's bank accounts, that sounds like communism to me. And you know, that's usually how communism starts. The only way everybody's going to be able to still have a cell phone and be able to go to the grocery store is we're just going to take from the rich and just split it between everybody. Anybody that's still got something, we're going to give it. And if you don't think that's where we're headed, listen, the president, and I'm not trying to bring politics in it, but when stupidity happens, I have to call it out, okay? When you loaned money out, and you didn't even loan it out because you ain't got it, you just backed a loan by putting your name on it because you're the one printing the money. And then after you gave them the loans, you decided, we're just going to forgive them because they decided to go to a college to get a degree that they're not using. They're working at Wendy's and they can't pay it back. Now, I'm just saying, you know, not all of them are working at Wendy's. All right? But they still ain't paying it back. I'm just telling you, you know, it sounds like T-ball to me. Everybody gets a hit. Everybody gets a job. Everybody's special. And if everybody's special, nobody's special. If everybody's a hard worker, then nobody's a hard worker. That's the way it works, folks, and we're living in that day and age where, you know what he's doing right now? Listen, you can say, you can be mad with me if you want, okay? He's buying votes. He's buying votes. That's all there is to it. Why do you think he waded so far and so deep into his first, you know, and never should have happened, but the first time that he was president? Why did he wait so long? Because he's close enough, he's buying votes. Other people that thought, you know, these young people that thought he is too old to be the president, they're starting to question his memory. He said he remembered this. He must have a pretty good memory. He reminded to forgive my debt. And by the way, if you don't think so, what other U.S. president that's ever forgiven any debt sent an email to everybody and made sure they know who sent it? You check it out. Read the news. There's an email coming from the president's desk to let them know that he's the one that forgave their debt. Let me just tell you this. He didn't pay all them taxes in. That's going to pay that off. I and you forgave them notes. We're the ones that are going to pay it back. And I didn't borrow no money to go to school. Amen. I went to a good Bible college that kept it cheap enough so that I could leave without debt. I believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I went to a church-run college that kept the church believed in it so much that they gave to it so that I could go and get out and leave with no debt and go on in the work of God. Now, there's a world, a whole society out there. Now, you don't think that, listen, I'm just going to tell you, the next chapter we're getting into government. If you're wondering why I'm a little wound up, okay, it's because I already read ahead of where we're at right now, okay? And I'm already upset, okay? So, amen? And I'm just telling you, we got to be careful. Now, the Bible is going to finish on some things here. Just get some of these down, and we've already been over some of it. But look at what he says. Honest actions in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, every man doesn't need you to just get back at him. What every man needs is you just be honest and fair. Fair weight, fair measurements. You don't have to defraud yourself. As we said before, sometimes you can take a loss, but if you're just fair, you know, most people know what's fair. When you give them a fair price on how to do something, instead of gouging them, trying to make a living off of that one job, honest actions in society would help us all. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We don't have to start a fight everywhere we go. Now, I don't believe this is live and let live. This is, as long as they're not pushing me to break the beliefs that I have according to the Word of God, I can live peaceably with these politicians. But when they cross the line, the next chapter, where we're headed is going to be into all power comes from God. Now, I want you to understand this. A bunch of people taught in chapter 13 that what we did by having church when they said don't certain number of people don't meet together. Okay, now we never had law in our area, but you know other people that where they had a law that said they couldn't meet together, they stopped meeting together. Some of them didn't. They kept meeting together and they were breaking the law. Now the Bible says in that same passage, people preached against those churches staying open. And listen, by the way, we ain't far. If it wasn't another election year, okay, if it wasn't where it is right now, and we may still see it, all right, when we get right to the polls, you know why there's a lot of people out of church and that we keep saying it's flu and they ain't been talking. You know, all you're seeing on television is COVID, get Paxlovid, all the things that you're seeing out there. It ain't scare tactics. It's because we ain't right there yet. They ain't had to have it yet. Now, I'm just telling you, the Bible is going to bring us to a place where it says that we are to submit or be in subjection to the higher power. And so if government is here and government tells me to do things and doesn't require me any that violates my faith, then I will submit to the power that God has given them. But when they go against God, I have to submit to the higher power. And that's God. And by the way, the church is not under government. And that's something that a lot of people in the church, even to preach that, takes it out of context because the church is not set under government. If anything, the family and the home and the church are higher than government. And if you don't think so, the church isn't taxed for a reason. And it never had been until somebody wanted to get back at the church because they voted against him. No, everybody that's ever been a politician knew better because they knew they don't have any say over the church. Amen and amen. Now, I'll say all that again when we get down here, but if possible, see what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't use words loosely. If it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means sometimes we're going to have to fight. Sometimes we're not going to have peace. But as much as I can, and as often as I can, I ought to choose peace over war when it doesn't violate my faith and my conscience. Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. You know, all this stuff that we said, talking about hospitality, one of the things that is strange to me, and I'll just finish with this tonight because we want to have invitation, is this. You know, sometimes, especially here in society, we can understand why we're tempted maybe when somebody hurts us to avenge ourselves. But I've noticed this, especially with believers sometimes, we're more likely to forgive someone that we know that doesn't know any better because they're not saved than to forgive our brother who offends us that should know better but hurts us. The Bible says not to avenge yourself. Now, this ought to help you right here. It says, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, wrath is something God has. We got to be avenged or revenge. That's what we can take. But God's just got wrath stored up against sin. Now, if you think you can do a better job at getting back at your brother in Christ than God can, then you probably have already taken action and had at it. But God says, I got perfect timing, and he's got perfect wrath, and he knows the heart of the person, whether they meant to do it or they didn't mean to do it. You don't. And God says, you give it to me and let me store up the things that should have stored up wrath against it. And you say, what does that mean? That means that even when I'm with another brother in Christ or even somebody gets after me, vengeance, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. If God said he'd do it, is it a guarantee? It's a guarantee. Even if I set out to get revenge myself, I may never get it. I may never take vengeance on somebody because I may never have opportunity. But if I forgive and let it go, I've healed. And I turn it over to God. And God says, I'll take care of it. Listen, I told you the story before. I've had some football players that grabbed some guys in the hallway. Okay? And they took them up off the floor and carried them into the bathroom and said, don't worry about this. I'll take care of this. Do you know I didn't follow them in the bathroom to see what happened? I never saw that guy again. And I didn't want to know what they did to him or where they took him, all right? But I did trust in this. If I could have a trust in a player of football that played with me, who was bigger than me and stronger than me, and he said that he would take care of the revenge that should have been taken, why can't I trust God with it? He's bigger than any football player that I'm ever going to. I can have more faith in his word that he's going to take care of business, and it's going to be equal. You know, sometimes when we try to get revenge, we don't want to just do equal damage. We want to one-up somebody. We want to take revenge to the place where they have to retaliate after we got revenge. And then it's a lifelong battle of getting back at each other. When what we're taught to do, according to the scriptures, in righteousness is forgive because Jesus forgave me when I didn't deserve it. When I should have never been forgiven, but Jesus loved me. He forgave me. And so if he can forgive me, then is there anything somebody else could do to you that you can't forgive them for? And give, listen, I'm not saying that you can forgive them and forget it. You can forgive it and deposit that wrath in the bank of Jesus Christ, in the God of heaven, that he's going to take. If revenge is due and it needs to be meted out the way it should be, then I can trust God to take care of it. So many of us hold on to things, and the only person being hurt by the pain is us, because we're harboring it and we're holding on to it and storing it up. You know, God's he's much better at that. He's storing up against the day of wrath, the Bible says. He can take all that. It doesn't faze God. It doesn't bother him. It's not tearing him apart. But you know what? We're not made to store up wrath. We're not the creature that God made for that, or the vessel for God to do that. And what we do is we store and store and want to get back and want to get back, and we think about it. It obsesses us, and then we act, sometimes against other people that we love, people that we never wanted to hurt to start with. Listen, folks, if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, Jesus died on the cross to save you. Even when you may never have loved him, he loved you and came to die and forgive you of your sins. But if you're a Christian and you've already trusted in that, And again, he died for you, and so that by righteousness you could apply all these things to your life and live in hospitality, godliness, all these things. And tonight, we need to do that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, why don't you step out and do business with him? The musicians are coming quickly tonight. God wants to do business with us. If something's spoken in your heart that you need to give him tonight, maybe it's some of that revenge that you've been holding on to. Maybe it's just simple about, Lord, I've not been kindly affectioned the way I ought to towards my brother in Christ. I haven't had the hospitality that I should have. I've been grudging when people take me up on my offer. Whatever it is, you step out and come as Brother Mark sings.